discussed and talked about, and it never grows weary, though, when you really experience it. Not something that can wear out and or that fades. Our love fades sometimes, but the Lord, His love never fades. And we are here today because of the love of God, and because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that we might have eternal life. Thank God for that love that was manifested. And we love Him because He first loved us, not because we are anything or we ever made any great accomplishments that merited God's salvation. But we love Him because He, in mighty grace and mercy, touched this heart and made us a new creature. And while in many circles today, in religious circles, the love of God is brought down to a level of disgrace, it doesn't do away with the genuine and the pure love of God that can change a life forevermore. Praise God for that love. Today I would like for you, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Last time that I preached to you or spoke at you or whatever you want to call it, I talked about the battle that we're in, and I want to talk about that a little bit more, but I want to give you some, if I can say, encouragement or reinforcement to engage in that battle. I believe it's time that the church begin to engage in the battle that is set before us. We have set at ease in Zion. We've set indifferently about in towards sin and toward the things of God. We've not been fervent in spirit. We haven't always been diligent. And I want to encourage you in that area. And at the end of the last sermon that I preached to you, I was speaking about the motive, because God is dealing with the motives of the heart. It's not just the outward things. Because He told the Pharisees of old, He said, you clean up the outside of the cup and the platter. You look good to men. But it doesn't matter what you look like to me or what I look like to you. What matters is what do I look like to God. That's what counts. And you know who God, what God does? He says, I try the heart. I'm looking at the heart. And that's why He said, you know, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery already with her. Where? In your heart. Because He's dealing and He's looking at your heart. You can keep that hidden maybe from men and from us. We can hide some things. But there is a transparency with God. And He sees everything. He said, you know, used to it said, you know, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. And He said, I say unto you, you heard it was said, let your, you know, if we, they would do these different swearings by, we used to do that as kids. Cross my heart and hope to die. Well, that means I'm going to tell the truth a little bit more than if I just don't cross my heart and hope to die, right? It's a little more sure. And they would swear by the altar or swear by this or swear by that. But He says, always tell the truth. Just be truthful. That's what He's saying. You don't have to swear by God, swear by heaven, or swear by anything else. Just always tell the truth. And so God is dealing with the motives. And we can clean up the outside, but inwardly, like the Pharisees of old, they were full of extortion and all kinds of abominations. They were like whited sepulchers. And that's the way so many Christians are today. Maybe some sitting in this congregation today, we're clean on the outside. We look good to everybody else, but what's going on in the heart? Because that's what counts. Now in this particular scripture, verse 7 of chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, and what promise is He talking about? Well, He mentioned some things before this, but in 2 Peter, Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Sister Melody was talking about that glorious church, being a partaker of the divine nature. It's how? By these promises. And don't forget that point. Because it's by these promises that we possess the divine nature. He said, therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us do what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves from part of the filthiness of the flesh. Some of the filthiness of the flesh. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. He says all the filthiness of the flesh. Now, that seems impossible to me. Because I've been around a long time and I haven't seen anybody accomplish it. And we are in a battle here to overcome sin. It is that remaining sin. It is that old nature that still, we talked about that last time. There is still sin that remains in the converted soul, in the saved soul. He still has this struggle with old sins that are still there. And he says, cleanse yourself from all of these. The battle is too great, folks. Because nobody has accomplished that. And that's what I want to look at. How does this be accomplished that it will be truly a glorious church? And that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. First of all, I believe that every truly born again person, believer, everyone who is truly born again and brought into the divine family of God, he has a seed that has been planted within him. He is born of God, and there is a seed there that gives him a desire to get rid of all sin out of his life. And if you don't have that, then you're probably not born again. Because every truly born again believer has a desire and a hunger and a thirst for God. And they don't like these obstacles that hinder that relationship. Because we love Him because He first loved us. And because He reached down for us, we in turn then, as something happened when we were saved, that we suddenly had a love for God, the God we once hated, the one, God that was once our enemy, the God that was once going to send us to an eternal hell, suddenly became our friend. And something happened, and we, as we look at the cross, we begin to see what Jesus paid for us, and we begin to see how He suffered and bore my sin in His body, and therefore, because I see, I don't want Him to have suffered that in vain, so to speak. Would I continue in sin so that grace may abound because Jesus paid it all? Would I continue in sin? Just like Paul refers to this, and he likens it to, he says, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We want to get there a little later. But he says there was an argument. They're like, well, you know, let us go sin more. So sin can, if sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So if, in other words, if we have a mountain of sin that's 5,000 feet high, grace makes a 10,000 foot mountain to cover it, right? So let's make a 20,000 feet high mountain of sin so that we can have a 40,000 high mountain of grace. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what we're called to do. So he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all this stuff. But the believer has a desire not just to get rid of part of his sin, to get rid of, you know, to be selective in the sin that he gets rid of. We're like that, you know. We like to get rid of, well, I think, let's see here. I can get rid of this. I can give this up. We talk about this like a, especially we who live in community, we're kind of haughty sometimes in our, we don't really think sometimes when we say things. Well, you know, look what I've given up. Yeah, well, I can see a problem already, you know. Because I can give up certain things easily. There's some things I can give up easily. I can give up movies. It's no problem for me. I don't mind doing that. I can give up reading secular literature. I can give up listening to the radio. It is no problem for me to do that. You say, well, have you done it? I have done part of it at times, and it's no big problem for me. But there are other things that are difficult for me. I can't be selective. I cannot choose that. Well, I'm going to get rid of this and this and this and this, and I'm going to hold on to these over here because these are tough. I don't want to give those up. It is all sin. The Christian who has been born again begins to desire God, and he has a hunger for God, and he wants to get rid of sin. And if he does not have that hunger and that hatred of sin in his life, he's probably not born again. So I want you to go to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. I want to look at a couple of things, and I want to talk about this a little bit because it's amazing to me how many times in the last 2 to 3 weeks, maybe a month, that this question has come up with different people talking about the covenants. And let's take a look here at, let's begin with verse 8. Chapter 8, Hebrews, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now, he's making a new covenant. Now, I want you to notice something here. I have heard it said that there is no real difference between the old and the new covenant. That in the old covenant, we were called to be God's people, and he was called to be their God. The new covenant is the same. We are called to be his people. He's called to be our God. In the Old Testament, they were called to obedience. In the New Testament, we're called to obedience. If you obey my voice, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. New covenant, if you obey my voice, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Right? Anybody ever hear that before? I've heard it. Alright, let's go on. Verse 10. For this, though, he said, I'm going to make a new one. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. This is what God is going to do. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Same as it says in the Old Testament, right? To Moses. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sin and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to vanish away. Well, what does he say here? For finding fault with. What was the fault of the old covenant? For finding fault with, he says. He was going to make another covenant. What was the fault? Let me ask you this question. What did the old covenant ensure? What was one positive thing that the old covenant, assured? What was that it, you were sure of one thing? What would that one thing be? The old covenant, what did it assure you of? The soul that sins is surely going to die. But you say, we made a new covenant. He said, if you keep my words, right? Well, did they keep his word? No. What did it ensure then? It ensured they were damned. The old covenant, it could not. Let's read over in chapter 9. Read chapter 9, verse 9. Talking about the old one, which was a figure for the time then present. It was a type, a shadow for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It could not make him perfect with the motives. The conscience. Notice chapter 10, verse 1. For the law having a shadow of, and he's talking here about the covenant, of good things to come, a shadow of it, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It could not do the job. It was a shadow of things to come. Now I would ask you this question. If Jesus had decided, or God said, well, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to send my son. And this is the time. It's time for him to come. And he said, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to go through with this. Would any of those people in the Old Testament have had salvation? If the blood of bulls and goats is not possible to take away sin, then could any of them have been saved? No, they couldn't. They were lost as a goose. And so it is that their salvation depended upon Jesus Christ coming. Thanks, I'm glad somebody answered. Depended upon Christ coming. It was a shadow of better things to come. And not the very image of those things, but it was a shadow. So they could not. So the old covenant was not able to do it. Now, I want you to go back real quickly to, let's go to Acts the 15th chapter first. Because I want you to see that actually, Paul was not the only one that taught this kind of stuff. You know, Hebrews, I don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some here think it was Peter. If it was Peter, then Peter's the one that's talking about it. If it was Paul, it was Paul. Some even say it might have been Apollos. And everybody has their opinion, I guess. But notice in chapter 15 of the book of Acts. And let's read with verse number 10. Let's go back to verse 9. He said, God knowing the hearts, verse 8, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. And he's talking here about Cornelius and Peter saying, you know, just a few days ago, I was on the housetop and God sent me to Cornelius and they received the same gift that we received. And who am I that I can withstand God? And so he said, he put no difference, verse 9, between us and them, talking about the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. He did it just like he did to us. Verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What is he saying here? Don't bring all that circumcision and all that of the old covenant which could not make the comers unto perfect. Don't bring that over here. Why? Because you distort the work of Jesus Christ. Because it's no longer the circumcision in the flesh made by the hands of men, but it is the circumcision of the heart made by God. When God saved your soul, He circumcised that heart and He says, you belong to me. And I have chosen you and brought you into my family. God did that. We've been circumcised in the heart. Why? Because God is looking at the heart, not the flesh. He's looking and He wants your heart. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. I don't want to be married to a robot. I know of some women, people, couples have been that way. They're married to a robot. They don't really have any love there. They go through the motions. They each do their little jobs, their duties as a husband or as the wife. One goes out and earns their living. The other one comes out and keeps the house clean and does the laundry or whatever they do, cooks a meal. Sit down in icy relationships. You know, they may have a marriage. They don't have a marriage. They live together, I guess you say. They might have a legal certificate that says, yeah, we're married. But what do you really want? You want their heart. I want my wife's heart. I want her to love me and think I'm the greatest, although I know I'm not. I want her to think so. You know, you want her heart. You want her to serve you because she loves you. You want her to be a part of your life, not just some cold, indifferent person that you happen to cohabitate with or whatever. You want her heart, and she wants yours. That's what God wants for us. He wants our heart, folks. He's looking for those who have a heart toward God, who love Him. Now here in Acts, he says, so why bring all that stuff over here? Now let's go back to the Old Covenant and let's look at a couple of things real quickly. Let's go first to Genesis, the 8th chapter. And I want you to look at what he says about man and our condition. In the 8th chapter, in verse 21, this was, of course, after Noah built the ark and the flood was over and he comes out of the ark and the Lord, verse 21, says the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imaginations of a man's heart is evil from his youth. His heart, the imaginations of his heart are evil. Why? Because we are the descendants of Adam. And we have an evil heart. When Adam sinned, it passed upon all mankind. Now go over to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. Let's take a look at a couple other things here. In the 24th chapter of Exodus, you know, the Lord gave the command, and He came and He told Israel, He told the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, that will we do. And here He kind of is, Moses is going over that account of the 10 commandments and so forth. And we come down to verse 28, and Moses is talking to the people, and he says, and the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people. I've heard the words which they have spoken unto thee, and they have well said all that they have spoken. But then he says, oh, that there were such an heart that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That it might be well with them. Turn to Jeremiah 31. He said, that there was such an heart in them. But there wasn't, was there? No, there wasn't. So we're in a dilemma here, because the imaginations of man's heart is only evil continually. And we have here they say good things, but they don't do it. We find ourselves in a little bit of a dilemma. We see a need for a new covenant, folks. That's what we need. And so in Jeremiah, he begins to talk about this new covenant. Verse 31 of chapter 31, he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Now listen to what's in this new covenant. Listen. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws not on tables of stone, but on the tables of the heart. And when the soul finds Christ, he comes to the cross. He doesn't have this legalistic mentality, I've got to do this and I've got to clean up the outside. But he has this spiritual understanding and revelation that my heart is evil before you and I must be cleansed somehow. And so he comes, he said, but I will write my laws upon your heart. I will put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts. And will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. I'm the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. We just read some of that from Hebrews, right? Notice what he's saying here. He said, I am going to do something here. This is the new covenant, folks. Listen to the new covenant, what God has promised to do and what He has provided in Christ when Christ hung upon that cross. Not only in His hanging, but also even in His resurrection. Turn over to the next chapter and let's read verse 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart, in one way. How is that done? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The love of God that we say, well, you know, we love people that love Christ. And it's amazing, sometimes you'll meet somebody that just loves Christ and there's a bond almost immediate. It's like, wow, this is really great. It's like my brother. I met a brother I never met before. I never knew I had. But there's a bond. And so, he said, I will give them one heart and one way, and that they may fear me forever for good of them. I will fear me forever for the good of them. and of their children after them, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I want to ask you a question here. When it says everlasting covenant, does it mean, what does that mean? Does it mean that this covenant from the day of its initiation at the cross means that it's forever until the end of the world or it goes on into eternity? Does it mean that it is an everlasting covenant that once God makes it with you, it cannot be broken? I like that version. Do what? Jeremiah 32:38. Jeremiah 32:38. He said, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away. Now that gives me a lot of hope, folks, because I sometimes turn away. But he said, I will not turn away from that. When I read that, I'm like, I'm speechless. And I'm still sort of speechless. I don't know what to say. I'm going to have to sit down and let Tom explain this to me. Some of these teachers teach me something here. What does he mean by that? He said, but he says this is an everlasting covenant, and he says, let me read it to you again. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their heart. Where does he put it? In the heart. That they shall not depart from me. Well, that's a strong statement. Wayward as we are, and, you know, prone to sin as we are. Oh, I tell you what, folks. We have a God who is on our side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Brother Armando read that today. He will freely give us all things. The victory is ours. The victory, not over just Satan, over remaining sin. Or if you want to say the old nature, I don't care what you call it. It's got to be overcome. But we have victory over it. Do you know that when it says he crushed his head, he also, underneath that serpent, was also my flesh. And my carnal nature was crushed. You say, oh wow, that gives me hope. And he said, I will not turn away from you. That's why this new... You know, we don't understand this. I really don't think we fully grasp this point. That the new covenant is a covenant of faith. It's believing what God said and enacting as though we believe it. It's living as though we believe it. It's claiming what it says as this is what God said. And therefore I believe it. And I will act on it. And oh, that God would give us a boldness. As He did, it says there in Acts 1, He says, after they received the Holy Spirit, He said, you shall receive power. My margin says boldness, although the word is dunamis, power. But there is a need for boldness. A boldness to step up and say, I love Christ. And I was thinking, as the brother was talking about, even in McDonald's, brother, even there, God can give you a boldness in the midst of the enemies that stand around to destroy your confidence or whatever in God. There is a boldness in Christ, and there is a finished work in Jesus that we need to learn and take hold of and possess. Believe. It's a work of faith, because faith will work. It will bring forth the works. And He said, I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me, and yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land. And also I want to read one scripture, that being repetitious, but let me just refer to it. Ezekiel 36, again the promises. Notice what he says, I will do. The covenant, the good part about this covenant is, It's not left up to man. If you do this and you do that and don't do that and don't do that, then I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Well, man didn't do it. Man couldn't do it. You say, why would God call them to do something they couldn't do? God didn't call them to do something they didn't do. Adam brought them to that state. Because in the garden, in the first state where God created them, they could have. It was man's choice to depart from God. It wasn't God's choice. So, we were there because of man's transgression, not because God did something that made it difficult for man. But then because man made his evil choice, a bad choice, God said, okay, I'll send my Son. And I'll make a way for return, that we can return to the Lord our God. And we will, He will receive to Himself a glorious church because He said, I will build my church. God is building this church. If you're here today and you've been born again and saved and brought into the family of God, if you have any desire for God, it's because God is building you as a stone. He's shaping you in His church. It's the only reason you're here. You're not saying, well, you know, I chose God. Oh, yeah, well, I didn't do anything. We're here because God loved us and chose us and ordained us that we should go forth and bring forth fruit for the glory of God. So He gives us this hope and this new covenant. And in Ezekiel 36, He says just a few things I will just refer to. Verse 24, He said, I will take you from among the heathen. Didn't He do that? Yes, He brought us out, didn't He? He reached down and took hold of me, folks. And He said, I will bring you out into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you. God's going to do this. God said, I will do it. And He says, and I will, from all your idols and your filthiness, I will cleanse you. Is God working in you to cleanse you? Our part is just cooperate, just surrender. Know you not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey His servants? You are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto life. Whosoever you yield yourselves servants to obey. He said, no, I don't like this part as much. It's a matter of yielding, folks. It's just a surrender. Say, Lord, Your will be done. But He's going to give us the empowerment. We have to make the first initial little, you know, effort there. And He said, a new heart also will I give you. Why? Because that old heart is impossible. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It must be annihilated and gotten rid of. But He said, I'm going to give you a new heart. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you. Has God ever caused any of y'all to do anything? Sometimes some rough measures, like our parents, sometimes they cause us to do certain things we didn't exactly want to do. You say, well, let's see, here's the lesser of two evils. I guess I better go do this. God causes us to do some things, and sometimes we kind of hold back. But He said, I will cause you. And He says, to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And He said, I will be your God, and I will save you from all your uncleannesses. Verse 29. He's going to save us from those. I mean, how long have you tried to overcome uncleanness in your life? Maybe evil thoughts. Say, well, that's not sin. Oh, yeah? It's one of those motive sins that comes from the heart. You may never express it. I can hate you with a passion. Say, oh, nice to meet you, brother. Yeah, right. But behind your back, and in my mind, it's not that way at all, folks. You know, it's kind of... We can put on a front. We can be pretty good hypocrites sometimes. But He said, I will cleanse you from the uncleannesses. Every evil thought, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. That just seems far away, doesn't it? Man, that seems far away, but look what God promised He was going to do. I thank God for that. And I want you to turn over now to Romans, the 6th chapter. We read there last time, but I want to go there a little bit more today. What, verse 1, shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in this sin and get more sin so that grace can abound greater and cover the greater the sin? No, that's not what we're supposed to do at all. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I want to ask you this question. How many of you are dead to sin? Boy, is that a trick question, huh? Okay, one. We got one out of 50 here, okay? 40, whatever it is. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, then he goes on. He tells us how this works, okay? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. What does that mean? We are therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we are baptized, we come to Christ, that old life is laid down and is buried, and we come up a new creature. You say, man, wow, that's tough, isn't it? I mean, it's good, but it's hard to grasp. We're all going to go out here today, and everybody has to look at each other with a different, man, this is a new creature. This person's old life has passed away. He's dead to sin because of what Jesus has done. Knowing this, let's see, verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, right, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, if Christ was raised up by the glory of God, in Ephesians, I think it's the first chapter, He speaks about this, that the eyes of our understanding, maybe we ought to read that real quick. Hold that and we're going to come back to it. But look at this in Ephesians. He's saying the same basic thing. Let's see. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in His saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believed, according to the working of His mighty power, notice this verse, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. What's He saying here? The same power that raised up Christ from the dead out of that tomb after 3 days and 3 nights, that same power works in this new covenant in your heart and in mine to make us new creatures, alive unto God. We are buried with Him in death by baptism. The old life is dead. We come up a new creature in Christ by this resurrection and the same power. Do you believe it? Do you have that faith? That power that raised up Christ from the dead, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places far above. He said, I'm praying that you will understand this. Paul is praying that. Let's go back to chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man, this is verse 6, our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sins. Do you believe that? Alright, we come now to the battle then, right? We come to the battle because this is the new covenant and this is what God has provided in Christ, that we could walk in the glories of His kingdom with the power of God resting upon us. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto Me. You will be a testimony unto God How many of you want to be a testimony unto God? I want to be a testimony to God. And I think most of you do. Well, don't you think we need a little more of the Spirit of God then? Yes, we need to have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon this congregation. We need to have the power that fell upon the early church fall fresh on us. We need that endowment of power from on high that will enable us to be truly a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. There are three things in this battle in which we are engaged. There are three persons, three persons that help us in this battle. And I want to look at those. Because, let's go first to Hebrews 13. I want you to see that it's not, you know, sometimes we think, we know that God the Father is working and Jesus is working and the Holy Spirit, of course, is working. But sometimes it's puzzling. We read there in John 14, 15, and 16 about the Father and the Son coming and dwelling with us. Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Everybody says, oh yeah, we know that. And what did Paul said? He said, every sin without the body, or is a, how does he put it? I can't recall exactly how it goes. But anyway, but he said, whosoever committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Remember that scripture? I don't know where it's found at all. He sins against the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, what good is this vessel anyway? This vessel is nothing. It's just a vehicle we travel around in, right? Except, he said, Jesus redeemed us. He purchased our bodies. He purchased us and redeemed us. And he said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:16, I think 6:16, he said, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost which you have of God, and ye are not your own. You have been bought with the price. You have been bought with the price, and your body belongs to God, and it is, God bought your temple for Him to dwell in. He didn't buy it so it could be dormant, vacant. He bought it so He could dwell there. Isn't that a wonderful thought about the redeeming power of the blood of Christ? He bought this body. And, you know, I used to didn't believe the physical resurrection of the last days. I always thought it was just going to be a spiritual thing. But after looking at this, of course, there are some other things too. I really believe there's going to be a physical resurrection because this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and it was redeemed by the blood of Christ. Say, well, what's the use of all that? I don't have all the answers. If I did, I would be God. I don't have the answers. But I believe that this body has been redeemed and it will come forth a glorious body. It will come forth like the glorified body of Jesus Christ. Now, if that's too heavy for some of you, don't cast me out, okay? Just think about it. But we are redeemed with the blood of Jesus. We belong to Him and we are the temple of God. He purchased this temple. We belong to Him. Why serve sin? We're not the servants of sin. We're the servants of God. And so, in the 13th chapter here, and let's go down to verse 20, he says, now, listen to this, now the God of peace, I want you to listen, which God are we talking about? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, okay, as we read this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Who is the first God here we're talking about? Who's the God's talking about? Which one? The Father or the Son? The Father. Okay. We all agree? Okay. Then what's it say? Next verse. This God, now the God of peace, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. It's, you know, that's amazing to me that the Father Himself is working in this temple that His Son purchased with His own blood, that He is there helping in this whole thing. Wow, that's just a staggering thing, thought that God the Father is working. And there are other scriptures. It is with the scripture there in Philippians 2:13 said, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. He said, which God's he talking about? Well, I always thought, well, probably the Holy Spirit, you know. And there's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. But it's just, they are all three working to bring this about. Even in our own lives, folks, in your heart, if you are a born-again believer of Christ Jesus, this new covenant has made it so that God Himself, the Father Himself, is working in you to accomplish this task. If God be for us, who can be against us? Wow. And let's go over to Philippians. I'm sorry, John. Well, I had several verses here. Let me just refer to them. John 15, he says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. But what happens if we abide in the vine? We're going to bear fruit, right? So who's the vine? Jesus, right? And then also in Philippians 4, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter what we face, what struggles we are up against, what adversities we are up against, I can do all things because Jesus Christ is for me. Jesus Christ is my strength. He is sustaining me. He keeps me from falling. And He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in Christ and the power of His might. That's in Ephesians 6. And so we have the Son also working in one. Let's turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8. Which he read quite some of it today. But notice this verse. For if ye, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. You're going to die, folks, if you're living after the flesh. But if ye through the Spirit... So how are we going to mortify the deeds of the flesh? If you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. How is it done? We have the Father helping us. We have Christ on our side. We have the Holy Spirit. And we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Brethren and sisters, we must engage in this warfare and see the victory won. We have fought this battle too long under old covenant law. I am convinced of that. The more I look at this, the more I am convinced that we have battled our flesh under the old covenant law. And the very thought, fact, that we could even think that there is no difference between the old and the new covenants. You say, well, that's obvious. It's obvious that the old covenant was faulty. It could not produce. Why? Not because the covenant was the problem. The problem was the flesh. The problem was man. The problem was sin. The problem was a depraved heart. But then God steps in. And I'll tell you, if there's anything that we should see in this, folks, it is to see how man utterly failed. And then to see how God will bring it about. Oh, that should give us confidence. If Christ has touched your heart, if Christ has saved your soul, today you ought to have confidence in that God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In Galatians, he said, walk in the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We are called to be a spiritual people. We are called to walk in the Spirit. Do I dare step on toes today? Do I dare take the knife and probe into some of your hearts? I'm not a very good surgeon. You want me doing this? I'm kind of a butcher. But you know, it's sad to me. When we have more conversation about everything except God. It's even more sad when I hear people come to me and say, Al, you know what? The people in your church, they'll talk about everything except about Christ. Your heart's not in the right spot, folks. You're going to talk about cars. You're going to talk about the internet. I like to talk about some of those things. That all, and there's a time. I'm not saying you have to walk around and never talk about anything. But I'll tell you what, whenever suddenly your voice grows silent when God is brought up, you need to come back to the cross. We find it easy to talk about people and criticize and find fault with our brothers and sisters. Let the knife dig in there, folks. If it applies to you, it applies to me. It does. But when I find it easier to do that than to talk about Christ and His goodness, and to believe that God can take that person that's given me the great trial that I'm going through, to believe that God can change that heart just like He has mine, or like He's changed any other heart, God can change your heart today. And I pray that this people will become a spiritual people. I mentioned last time about I would like to see people who would dedicate themselves and say, I commit myself to engage in this battle. I would ask today, it's been a month ago, 4 weeks, how many of you have engaged? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. It's a rhetorical, personal question. How many of you have engaged in the battle in the last 4 weeks? Not just because I said it, but just because I brought it to your attention. How many of us have really begun to engage in that battle? Are we just continuing on our daily road, the path that we've taken for the last 10 years, 5 years, 1 year, whatever it's been, of indifference and complacency? Where are you today in your walk with God? You say, I don't like to hear all this stuff. I don't like to say it. But I believe there needs to be a change. God has done so much for us, folks. God, not just this church. I'm not talking about just... I'm talking about for everyone who's been saved. God has done so much for us. We should forever have the praises of God on our hearts and in our lips. But I'll tell you at the same time, we must take up our armor. We must apply ourselves. We must yield to that Spirit of God that is working in us. We need to recognize that this is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. If Christ dwells in you, you belong to Him. And I pray that we will engage in this warfare to push out the enemy. Look, we're facing perilous times, folks. It's not time to play church. It's a time to awaken out of our sleep. The virgins, it's a time for them to wake up. And to make sure, folks, that you have oil in the vessel. That it's not running out. That it hasn't gone out. And if it has gone out, you better get that wick trimmed and get it oiled back up and get it going. It's time for us to look at our hearts. And to come to God with everything. Lay it all down at the altar and say, Lord, I am going to be faithful. I am yielding myself to You for Your service. I pray that this church will do that, everyone here. And I don't mean you do it in the privacy of your own, however you want to do it. But I pray you'll do it. That God will be all in